I want to thank Dave for the scripture reading. It was a little lengthy, but it was a full context to get a point across. As we have on the board here, the first part of that brings into mind that there's a problem of, we'll get into the introduction, problem of unfaithfulness has apparently been around a long time. If you're noticing the passages here, Psalms 12:1 we're looking at, Proverbs 20:6 roughly covers the same thing about where is anyone you can trust nowadays. Revelations 2 and 10 has to do with being faithful unto death for the Ephesian church. And of course in 1 Corinthians 4:2, Paul talks about what's necessary in a steward is trustworthiness or being trustful. Faithfulness is something that we are commonly familiar with. A car that only starts one out of three times is not a faithful car. You have a guy across the street gets out there, he goes every morning trying to get that thing started. A newspaper boy that delivers your paper only three times a day or three times a week instead of every day for a week. An employee that shows up late for work or slacks his job. We understand, you know, what it means to be unfaithful in all sorts of examples around us. This lesson, though, will very briefly touch on the areas we need to be faithful in, you know, as Christians, and then kind of help to motivate us. We're going to look to see, you know, when we're not faithful, who's hurt by that? Hopefully, you know, we can use this as sort of a means to get us to be, you know, properly serving God in everything. Very quickly, then, some of the areas we need to be faithful in. There are many expressions used to convey faithfulness. That is, being true, dependable, trustworthy, loyal, constant, devoted, dedicated. These need to be applied in our relationships with other people. They make us faithful. Or with God, that makes us faithful. These can also be applied to things we need to think about on a daily basis. Being faithful in prayer, our talking to God, Bible study, listening to God talk to us, our worship, our contributing money and time, teaching others, our families, whatever, restoring those that are falling away, setting priorities, or just, you know, doing good. When we slack in any of these, we are not being faithful stewards, we're not being the faithful stewards that God wants us to be. When we don't do these, then people start to get hurt. And the primary one we need to look at is that of our Savior. When Joseph spurned the attentions of Potiphar's wife, his reasoning was, how could I commit such a great sin against God? He made us realize that all sin is against God. When we're not faithful, when we shirk our responsibilities, whatever, the main crime is against God. It is God that doesn't want to see anyone perish. Ezekiel 3:11, say to them, as I live, declares the Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But rather that the wicked turn from his way and live, to turn back from his evil ways. And now he's talking not just the wicked, but Israel. His own people had turned from him, and he considers them wicked. But he doesn't want to just outright destroy them. What his desire is that they change and come back to him. Jesus was deeply concerned over the lost city of Jerusalem. When he came in, I mean, they'd given him a hard time. I mean, some of the rulers from Jerusalem had come up to Capernaum and Galilee, and, you know, with the questions, and, you know, were trying to insinuate themselves into his teachings to try to correct him, bring him down, whatever. And he realized their sin was great. And so when he got to Jerusalem, and he realized how far Jerusalem had fallen, yet there wasn't anger in him. There was a complete sorrow. In fact, it says when in Luke 19:41, when he approached the city, he wept over it. One's unfaithfulness can be a cause of others blaspheming God. The way we conduct ourselves, our neighbors see it. In Romans 12, Paul is charging the Jews with the way they've been acting. Notice, what they're doing here. Beginning of verse 21, you therefore who teach another, I mean, they're great teachers of the law. Do you teach yourself? Okay. You who preach thou shalt not steal, do you steal? They were robbing the temple, their own and others. You say one should not commit adultery. Do you commit adultery? The lives of the Jews were turning away from God. You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law through the breaking of the law, do you dishonor God? Notice, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it's written. So the way the people of God were conducting themselves, they were causing the people around them, the nations, to blaspheme God because of their actions. They thought, what kind of a God is this if his people behave this way? And so this is why we have to be careful of our conduct in the neighborhood, among those that surround us, because they're looking, they're seeing. We're preaching by the way we behave. Among the brethren, first of all, we're going to be hurting the shaky. Your unfaithfulness can be a cause of stumbling for some weak brother or new convert. It is very easy for once we've converted some for them to find some excuse not to be here anymore. In Matthew 18, notice when it talks about being careful, the little ones could be little ones like that, or in some context, it refers to those that are new converted to Christianity. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, what's it better? It'd be better if, and instead of causing them to stumble, that you took one of these big, heavy millstones, tied it around your neck, and threw yourself in the water. Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks. Now, the last part of this is interesting because I've run into people that go, they get into professions that pretty much support worldliness. And their excuse is, well, the people are going to buy the stuff anyway, so why can't I make a profit off of it? Okay. Well, God addresses this. Okay, there's going to be stumbling blocks in the world. In fact, woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks. And woe to the man through whom the stumbling blocks come. So if you think, you're not touched by it because you're selling some sort of drug or alcohol or whatever that's corrupting somebody, and you think that you're getting off because you're not using it yourself, because you're causing the stumbling block. Or just the way you behave yourself as a Christian. In a congregation, if you vent your anger, if you engage in gossip, all these things that people look at and go, if this is being a Christian, I don't want to be it. Okay, then the woe there is a condemnation that's already set in. In Romans 14, 13, we just covered this in Wednesday night classes of being careful, that area where we have to be concerned about the weaker brethren. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore. That is the judgment that's our own judgment, not God's. This goes along with Matthew 7, where we set up our own standard and judge everybody by it. Okay? Don't do that. But rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or stumbling block in a brother's way. That is, forcing on him to do things that God doesn't require of him. Also, 1 Corinthians 10, give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things. This is Paul giving up his rights because he'd rather win souls than argue that, you know, these are my rights given to me by God, and I'm not going to give them up for anything. Paul went to the very opposite way, you know, to become, you know, like the people, not becoming sinful, but to associate with them in such a way to be careful of their customs, so that you don't offend them, so that you can insinuate yourself into their culture, and they will listen to you. I ran over that into India. You know, I've told you about that. Man, you don't do anything with your left hand. And a little problem for me because I'm sort of ambidextrous, and a lot of things I do with my left hand. You know, how many of you take your Lord's Supper with the left hand? Man, Joshua over there had a conniption fit. I thought, lose the whole thing. But he was reminding me, you know, you don't use your left hand over there. I mean, it's very disgusting to the people for me to stick my left hand into the bread plate. Nobody would have taken it afterwards. Just one of the customs. I'm very serious over there. So you have to be careful of those sort of things if you want the gospel to prevail. This is what Paul was very careful with, especially since he was the apostle that was going to the Gentiles, the end of the whole world. Not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they might be saved. So we have to be concerned about others and how we're affecting them. We should be using our influence for good. Along with this, Matthew 5:16, isn't this what Jesus told his disciples? Notice, let your light shine before men. Now, it's your light, but it's the light that God has given you. You know, this new soul that's growing up inside of you, you know, for good works. But notice this, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works. Okay, so this light is your good works, but there's something about the way they're done. When they see your good works, your light, they glorify God. And that has to be our concern. We're not in this all by ourselves. Okay, we have to be careful of how we're representing God. We can be hurting special loved ones, those closest to us. Think of the grief you cause your parents or your children, your wife or your husband, etc., because they know that if you would die in the state you're in, I mean, you may not care about your own soul, but what about what you're causing others? Those that fall away from the faith, one of the things, you know, that Paul says, 1 Thessalonians 4:13, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, euphemism for die, they've gone on before, that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. I mean, the context is Paul arguing that now that you're Christians, and you know, especially those among you who have lived good lives in service to God, okay, you've died, that's not, you know, that's nothing to grieve over. It's actually a time for rejoicing because the loved one has gone on to a better place. You know the kind of life they've lived. And there's nothing worse I've seen where one member was faithful to the Lord in the church and their life partner wasn't. And to have to do a funeral for them. I mean, there's nothing you can say that's going to make it any better for the person that just lost his loved one. In fact, that's one of the things you need to consider when you're getting married. Are you marrying a good, faithful Christian? Now, even if they don't give you any problems, even if they attend services with you for your whole life, there's still problems that's going to cause grief. As a couple, you cannot fully participate in a lot of the functions that the church does. Not that the church would cause you a problem about it, but you just don't feel that you fit in. And when you finally, when the unbelieving passes away, you know, the person that is married to them, they love them, but they know where they're going. I mean, we're considering the consequences of our actions. And a lot of times those consequences have deep scars, you know, make deep cuts. And it's one of those things in life when, you know, when people get in their sin and go, who am I hurting? You know, nobody but myself. That's the biggest lie you can tell yourself. You know, you're hurting not only yourself, we'll get to that in a moment, but everybody around you. Notice, Job was concerned about the spiritual well-being of his children. I mean, here's a good, faithful man. Notice in Job 1, 4 through 5, his sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day, and they would send and invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. And it came about when the days of feasting had completed their cycle that Job would send and consecrate them, rising up early in the morning, offering burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, perhaps my sons have sinned and cursed God in their heart. Thus Job did continually. He cared about his family. He wanted to make sure that they were right with God, that even if they did do missteps in their feasts and stuff like that, that their sins were covered. But if you know the context, you know he lost all of them. But in order to comfort him, God gave him new family. It will not matter what the preacher says in the way of trying to comfort your family if you died in a state of unfaithfulness. That's just the bottom line. Okay? Think of it now, your own eulogy. If you're not faithful to God, what is anybody going to say about you and not be lying through their teeth? You have extended problems of hurting the saved. Paul had a great concern for his brethren. All that were being saved. I don't know why I put that up. I guess the animals were being saved. In 2 Corinthians 11:28, apart from such external things, I covered this somebody Wednesday night. Ron covered it Wednesday night. He read this passage. Really, he read what came before this, the context. All the things that Paul suffered through. The stoning, the beatings, the floggings, the shipwrecks, dangers of robbers, countrymen, whatever. And he lists this old horrendous list, most of which it was on the verge of dying. I mean, things that brought him that close. But he says, and above all of this, apart from such external things, there's the daily pressure upon me of concern for all the churches. What Paul was putting together, you know, it's not just a church. He was putting together a family. I mean, when Christ came, Hebrews 2 says his purpose was to make many brethren like himself. Okay, there is a difference between the people of God and the people of the world. Yes, the world, the people are God's creation and he's concerned about them. But those that are obedient to God and come to him are very special, set aside. That's why they're called saints. They become brethren, sisters, in the family of God. That's what Christ wanted, brothers like himself. And this is what Paul was concerned about. He was putting together a loving family. Each congregation was made of precious souls that touched him deeply. And he didn't just, you know, come and start a church and wander off. He kept in contact with it. And he was very much aware, as we were looking in class this morning in 1 Timothy, beginning with chapter 4, of the prophecies that he himself had to do about the falling away of the church, the doctrines that are going to invade it. In Acts 20, the eldership that was going to be corrupted. There was concern. I mean, what we're doing is often the people that would care about us most in this life, we're hurting. Now, think of what kind of person that makes you. True Christians have an interest in their brethren. Your unfaithfulness causes grief and discouragement to the spiritual family. Your unfaithfulness may also cause unbelievers to blaspheme the church because of your actions, and prayers will be hindered. Notice, getting to this, 1 Timothy 6:1, let all who are under the yoke as slaves regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and our doctrine may not be spoken against. You've got to be careful. Again, you know, in the relationships inside the church, outside, make sure you conduct yourself properly at all times. You know, even if you convert your boss, you know, when you leave here, he's still your boss. Respect him as such. I think we add to this, maybe we all go through it, but a lot of times we just come to church and we want to sit, maybe in the back. We come late so we don't get called upon to do anything. Leave early so we don't have to associate with anybody. In fact, a lot of times we pick big congregations so we can get in and become anonymous. Don't have to interrelate. Even as subliminal as your involvement may be, there's people that are going to care, that are going to worry about what your state is, who will pray for you. You can't just slide in and slide out. From an apostle down to, you know, the least of us. You know, souls are precious. I mean, this is what makes us Christians. So it makes us different from the world. Somebody cares for you. Lastly, nothing else, we hurt ourselves in our own unfaithfulness. When we stop to consider those we may be hurting when we're not faithful, we need to consider ourselves first. When one is not faithful, God considers him not fit for the kingdom of heaven. In Luke 9, but Jesus said to him, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, you know, doing a Lot's wife number, you know, missing something they're leaving, when God's trying to rescue it from him, rescue them from it, is not fit for the kingdom of God. If you think there's things better in the world than there is in the kingdom of God, first of all, you don't fully understand the situation, but it's like a slap in God's face. And the one you're hurting most is yourself. You're really not enjoying life to the fullest. If one is not faithful while the master's away, then he's going to be punished when God returns. In Matthew 24, if the evil slave says in his heart, my master is not coming for a long time. Do you ever find yourself thinking that? I mean, not even malevolently, but just thinking, well, maybe I'll slack off for a bit because I don't see the end of the world coming soon. You know, like you're going to see it anyway. We're already promised that no one's going to know when it comes. Okay? I could be in mid-sentence and suddenly be cut off and we're all someplace else. Stop and think about that. It doesn't need a drum roll. It doesn't need a two-minute warning. Okay, when it comes, it's going to come suddenly. It's going to come radically, violently, and it's just going to be over. In a time when you do not expect it. I mean, all you got to do, it's almost like being the guy who constructed the Titanic. Even God himself couldn't sink this boat. Maiden voyage, it goes down. Okay. The minute you start thinking, well, God isn't going to come anytime soon, it doesn't have to wait until the end of time. Your time may cut short before that. Man, there's so many ways that you can die almost every day, very quickly. I mean, it gets weird when they say, it literally only takes a teaspoon of water in order to drown it. All it's got to do is go down the wrong pipe, at the wrong moment. With a little bone in the chicken or who knows. Fearfully and wonderfully made. One last heartbeat. One last pulse. Okay. An aneurysm exploding, something, a splinter in the finger that makes it its way up like bloodstream into the brain. So many ways that we can pass out of this life and not even see it coming to the very last second. Okay? And that'll be the end for you. Everybody else may go on living, but that's your time. The master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, at an hour which he does not know, and shall cut him in pieces, assign him a place with the hypocrites, weeping shall there be and gnashing of teeth. And it's not just you're not going to enjoy, you know, the next life. You're not going to enjoy this life either. I mean, you've already started on a course of life that has God against you in this life. Especially since on your own unfaithfulness, you're actually working against God. You're causing neighbors to blaspheme. You're causing the world to turn away. You're scattering. You're not gathering. You're working against your Lord. 1 Peter 3, for let him who means to love life and to see good deeds refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. I mean, you want a good life? God's warning you. Yeah. Don't get bogged down in worldliness. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Okay? That's the beginning of life here. And the beginning of a good life here is the beginning of eternal life. It doesn't start when you die. It starts now before you die. Now is when you enter the kingdom of God. Now is when you accept Christ and enter into life eternal. He is the life. And this is what he's promised you, the very best of it, starting now. And then all you're doing is stepping across and do the same thing. By way of invitation, okay, if we do not care about ourselves, we do need to care about others we may hurt or that are hurt and be concerned about them. A lot of times, looking after others and caring about others, you know, will get us to start considering ourselves too. It's a way of working around it. But at the end of your life, as you stand before God in the day of judgment, what do you want to hear? As you bring your life before God, you know, have you been really faithful? As God looks down to you and opens the book and sees, and man, it's just everything's recorded. Unless you've properly given yourself to God, repented, confessed, have your sins washed away, walking in the light, there is a removal of all those sins. That's what he promises. Everything you've said, everything that you've done that's wrong gets taken away. So only the good remains in your account. If you're not right with God, it all remains. Every last word, every last thought, every last deed. What you want to hear is, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. I think I mentioned this morning. What do you think is coming up in heaven? If you think you're just going to be sitting under a tree in the shade all day long, yeah, there's people that get that picture and go, man, that's boring. I'd rather be in hell. First of all, you do not understand either place. You don't want to come under judgment. But when you stop to think about heaven, stop to think about what you like in this world. That's clean and bright and pure and good and whatever. The things that make for life, that's what you're going to enter into. For a lot of us, you know, that hopefully that are growing up some, we realize, somebody asked me one time, am I happy? Never stop to think about it. You know, there's a sense of well-being when you do your job right, you do it well. You have your task, you're fulfilling it, you feel useful, you feel a sense of purpose, security in that. You know, there's a whole euphoria of life that comes with, you know, you doing your work. And that's what God's going to give you. You know? If you're faithful in the few things you have in this life to serve Him, you know, you're not going to be bored in the next life. You're going to be doing things that you will totally, ultimately enjoy. It will be life to the fullest. There will be not one second of regret. There will be not one second of sorrow, you know, or weakness. Nothing but joy in purpose, in service, fulfillment in love, care, kindness. It's life. You know, the eternal part is not the longevity of it. It's eternal in fullness, without measure. You cannot even conceive. This is why God hasn't even tried to explain what heaven is. You know, it's inconceivable how great it is to be in God's presence. In fact, probably the best illustration of it is put in the negative. And then you picture Christ on the cross, everything He went through, all the flogging, the mocking, the pain of the sacrifice itself, of being hung on a cross, plus the burden of sins. Man, how can anybody go through all that? Well, Hebrews 12 says, because of the joy set before Him, He endured the cross. He knew what was coming after, and it was enough to fortify Him for all He had to go through, and especially since what He was doing was going to bring many other sons to His Father. We're about to sing. What was it, number 488? Jesus paid it all. Now, we keep reminding people, there's things that you got to do, working out your salvation, you know, if you're in trouble. Talked about that this morning. There's also your task, the zeal for good works, worshiping God, serving Him. Life consists of trying to see what's pleasing to God. Okay, these are things that we have to do. But when it comes down to the very most critical thing, the rescuing our souls from the danger of sin, the awful death that goes with it and condemnation, there's not a thing we could do about it. This is what the song says. Jesus paid it all. All of it. The redemption, the justification we get, the looking at ourselves as being sanctified before God, able to approach Him. We could do none of that. He had to do it all. And so it's not just, you know, we're looking at our own unfaithfulness. When we look at our unfaithfulness, it's to spark us to be more faithful and gracious, being a grateful people to the God we serve. So if there's anything we can do to help you wherever you are in life to come closer to God, to draw nearer, let us know as we stand to sing.